as we continue into worship, having heard just tremendous announcement of who you are and what you've done. You are truer and you are brighter. You hold all things together. God, we ask that you hold us together today. God, we know that you are who we need to hold on to. And so as we hear your message today, as you speak through your Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives, we expect you to change our lives. We desire that you change us and make us more than we have been because of you. So God, I pray that you would bless this text as we read through it. God, that you would powerfully change us. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Good morning. It's great. Okay, y'all are warmed up. My name is Jonathan North. I am the men's pastor. I'm kind of new. If you don't know me, if you haven't heard of me, probably don't realize how popular I am. But I've got a Facebook account, 15 people already on it, so you're welcome to be my Facebook friend. So just a side note, enough about me. We are glad you're here. If you're new, we are truly glad you're here. If you've been coming forever, we are glad you're here. If you're still parking in the visitor's parking space and you know you shouldn't, we're still glad you're here. There's a tow truck out there right now, but we're glad you're here. Now, one of the things we're doing as a church, we're going through a daily Bible reading plan called Eat This Book. The idea is to eat this book, to devour God's Word, to enjoy God's Word together. If you want to know more about Eat This Book, it is on our website. Go to southsidefellowship.org, I guess, and go to Eat This Book, and you can find out more about that. Speaking of Bibles, we have Bibles available, and they are free. They're free for you to use today if you'd like to work through the text with us as we go through Hebrews. Or as you leave, you need a Bible. You don't have a Bible, they are yours. Take them. They're free. Okay, so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we will get there in a minute. Now, I hate to be like Jim, but my Hebrews chapter 2 is actually on 1001. Okay, much like, I guess we have the same Bible. But Hebrews is in the back, Hebrews chapter 2. Before we continue into this, let me give you a brief overview of Hebrews. Now, our theme for Hebrews is hold fast. And the reason it is hold fast is because what we've seen through this letter, literally this sermon that the author has written, this pastor has written this letter, this sermon out. And throughout this letter, I know I can't be consistent with that, sermon, letter. Throughout it all, what we'll see is this constant reminder to hold fast. It's even phrased in some of the passages, hold fast. But even the idea from beginning to end is to hold fast. And the reason it's like that is because the audience he is writing to is under a tremendous amount of pressure and persecution. So what this author is trying to do is encourage, exhort, and challenge. That is an open bottle. Fortunately, it's just water. It wouldn't stain. That's all I meant. Where was that? Oh, yeah. He's writing and exhorting the audience to hold fast to Christ, to hold fast to Christ, that despite what is going on around them, despite the persecution, despite what they may be hearing as alternatives and easy way outs, he's saying, hold fast to Christ. I mean, they're living in a world that's very hostile to all their beliefs. They're living in a world where friends and family, where people they know, have been put to death because of their beliefs. So this is the real deal. You can imagine how exhausting this might be, how difficult living alive in this world might be. And they have they have friends that are telling them, hey, why don't you come back? Come back to the temple. Come back to Judaism. This is enough religion for you. This is all you need. This will make your life easier. You won't have to deal with this. So the temptation to walk away, the temptation to let go and not hold fast is a real temptation, and it's facing them. And so this is a very amazingly powerful and strong letter. And also what we'll see throughout this letter is a rhythm, and we'll see this here in just a minute, the writer exalts Christ. I mean, he puts Christ up where he belongs. He's supreme over all things. In chapter 1, he's supreme over the angels. Even though the angels have brought a message, they brought a law that points to God, that points to Christ, it's still not the letter. It's still not the message. They are not better than Christ. And so Christ is elevated where he belongs, above and superior to the angels. So you get this great opportunity to look at Jesus. Look how awesome he is. And then there's a warning. So here's how awesome Christ is. Now, do this or there will be consequences. So this is the first of seven warnings. And this is the rhythm of how the sermon will go as we continue on. And this is where we are in chapter 2. Let's just do this. In chapter 2, let's start here. Now, think about this. He has just come off this arc where Christ is supreme. And look, and fix your eyes on Jesus. And then he goes right into this first verse in chapter 2, and he says, therefore, your version may say, for this reason, having seen all this great evidence, as we just praise God for who he is and what he is, therefore, pay attention. For this reason, he says, pay close attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. So the author is driving home this point. This is the warning, and this is the big idea for today. Pay attention. And not just pay attention to what you have heard. Look at this. In the verse, it says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. They've already listened. They've already listened to the message. The challenge is for them to actually pay attention to what it says. Let me ask you, how many of us have been caught paying attention or listening but not paying attention? How many of you have been listening to someone but you're not really paying attention? How many of you men have been talking to your wife, or they were talking to you, and you get a glazed look over your face? They know what it looks like, and they're like, are you even paying attention to me? Just be honest and say no. Don't say like, oh man, I was thinking about our second anniversary, and that was just a special moment. Do you remember that? What color shirt were you with? No. You're not paying attention. You're listening, but you're not paying attention. I mean, people may call you, or you may be calling somebody else. You're trying to have a conversation. The phone rings. They start talking. Let's keep going. Or they're texting, and they're texting. It's like, I'm listening. You might be listening, but you're not paying attention. There's just no way. Okay, or what about this eat this book? What about this daily Bible reading plan we are in? Maybe you've gotten right into it, man. You've got the schedule, you got your Bible. Like for me, I get my coffee in the morning. I sit down. I've got my Bible. I've got my highlighters. I got my colored ink. I mean, I'm geeking out. I'm writing all over this page. And I just keep writing and reading and writing and reading. And, you know, somewhere in the middle of it, I realized 10 minutes ago, my mind went somewhere else. I have no idea what God just said for like the last 10 minutes because I was reading, I was listening, but I wasn't paying attention. So I have to go back again. I'm still in Genesis chapter 1. It's going to be a long year. At least I'm not in Numbers, I guess, or Leviticus. Anyway, so there is a big difference between listening and paying attention. Okay, let's go a little even closer. Here we are in church. We come to church week after week and listen. We listen, but we may not be taking it seriously. We may not be paying attention. We may not be internalizing what God is saying about who he is and who we've been called to be. And so we're standing and we're praising, and this morning was magnificent, and the words are on the screen, and we're reading the words, and we're going along with it, and all of a sudden you might realize, I'm just doing this. Or God's word is being taught faithfully and clearly. We are hearing it, we are listening, but we don't pay attention. For me, one of the best things for me to do, whether it's reading my Bible in the morning or I sit on the front row so I can pay attention, I take notes, and I begin to summarize the general thought of the scripture or the idea. I write it down. I begin to pray about it through the day. That's what helps me internalize it. And it's like giving God space to enter in and break my heart and change my heart and change my life. That's the difference between us just listening and us paying attention. And the author here is saying, pay attention. You've already heard this. You've already listened to it. You need to pay attention to it. You need to take it seriously or you're just going to drift away. Let's move on. And in the same verse, it says, pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Let me ask you something. What do you think it takes to drift away? What's the skill set involved? What's on the resume of the drifter? What does it take to drift away? Nothing. Whoever said that was absolutely right. Nothing. There's a Bible for you in the back. Absolutely nothing. To drift away requires us to do nothing. I mean, if you go to the beach and you go by that, what do they call those beach places with all the stuff you can buy, wings, and you go by and you see, man, they've got inflatable, those personal rafts, those neon green, pink, blue, and you're like, man, that's what I want to do. I just want to get one of those. I want to get on the ocean. That's why. Drift away. Nobody buys that raft and says, hey, can I get a paddle with that? Because I want to go some. No. Yeah. Man, you get tan in a can on, you get your swimmies on, and you are ready to just drift and go nowhere. Only an hour later and 2 miles down the beach, you're red as a lobster. The lifeguard comes in and saves you. You're just drifting. You're not doing anything, whether it's the ocean, whether it's the classroom or work, whether it's driving, whether it's texting and talking, whatever we do, when we drift, we really are doing nothing. And in many ways, it's the same with the gospel. When we drift away from the gospel, it's because we are doing nothing with what we heard. When we drift away from the gospel, we are doing nothing with what we have heard. And we neglect, it goes on to say, we neglect this great salvation. Now let's move on. Let's look at verse 2 again, verse 2 and 3. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution or a just punishment, depending on your version, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, think about this. There is always a consequence for neglecting. Think of anyone you have neglected. You might be neglecting someone right now. Think of something you have neglected. Is there anything or anyone in your mind that you have neglected that has not resulted in some type of consequence involved? Marriages get neglected. Relationships get neglected. Hey, yards get neglected. I know that's not a big deal, but all types of things get neglected. We turn away. We turn away from the value of that person or that thing. And there's a consequence. And that is what's being driven home in this text. What is going to happen when you stop paying attention, when you drift away and you neglect the gospel? There are going to be serious consequences. The author is driving this point home. In fact, in this passage, he says, kind of from a lesser to a greater standpoint, okay, well, if there are consequences for the message that the angels have brought, a message that's been proven reliable. If because people transgress from that law, from that message, and they have a just punishment, how much more so when the message from Jesus Christ, this great salvation, how much more when we neglect that? Is there any way we can escape it? It's a rhetorical question with an eye-opening answer, hopefully, for all of us. Well, there's no escape when I neglect this great salvation. There's just no escape. Now, this is not talking about salvation when it talks about no escape. This is not talking about losing your salvation, not in this text, not in this letter or this sermon. None of that. In fact, the opposite would be affirmed. This is a strong warning, and there are strong consequences for not paying attention. Think about it like this. A good father would not turn his back on a child that was doing self-destructive behavior. A good father wouldn't do that. You turn away from a son or a daughter that's doing that, and it would be called neglect. And God does not neglect his children. He is not going to turn away even when you are turning to run. He is going to come after you. He is a good father. Let's just look at a couple of examples of how he comes after us. How the consequences of our neglect take place. Now, Numbers 21 is a great story. I'll just be brief with it. The Israelites, once again, are complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt. They are saying, why do we have to come out here to die? Why can't we just go back to Egypt? And so their hearts are turned to Egypt. And God wants their hearts turned to him. He is their true father. They are his children. And so he sends snakes into their camp. And they bite them, and many Israelites die. Many other Israelites do not die because God says, now make a copper or a bronze serpent and put it on a staff, Moses, and raise it up high. And you tell everyone that if they are bitten, and they turn and look at the serpent, they will live. And they do. They turn and they live. Jesus even uses this as an example in John 3, 14 and 15. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Think about that. The idea in the Old Testament in Numbers was God was making a very serious consequence for turning. But at the same time, it was a wake-up call for all the other Israelites. Hey, if you will turn to me, if you will trust me, if you will turn away from that life you thought was going to be easier and trust me and hold on to me, you will live. And Christ, on a much deeper level, says the same thing. Turn to me and you will have everlasting life. God went after them. Or what about the prodigal son? Now, the father didn't go after him. We know the prodigal son story. We're probably mostly familiar with that. Prodigal son takes his inheritance and gets out of town. He runs as far away from home as he possibly can. He's got all this money. He squanders it on who knows what. He's trying to do everything he can to be his own man, live on his own, but he ends up broke, hungry, filthy, tired, and alone. And so all these consequences that take place because he is neglected, he has turned away from his father, all these consequences wake him up and open his eyes to see he needs to turn back home and turn back to his father. And this is what it says in Luke 15, 17 and 18. But when he came to himself, he said, so when he came to himself, when he woke up and realized what was happening, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Pay attention, or there will be consequences. But on the flip side of that, because this warning is open for someone to receive and say, okay, I get it. So on the other side, it's pay attention. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn from your neglect. Come home and embrace this great salvation. And it is truly a great salvation. He's not saying, don't neglect your Honda Accord. Don't know if you drive. Don't neglect your iPad, you know, what do you call those? Updates. Don't neglect your Chia Pet. I don't know. There's all kinds of things you could neglect. But he says, this is it. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Don't neglect it. Jesus began his ministry proclaiming this great salvation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, what he was saying literally was, turn from your old life. Turn from your old religion. Turn from your old systems and your values and your beliefs. Turn from them and turn to me, because something greater now is here that you can trust in and live for. This is a great salvation. And some people gathered to hear Jesus speak about this. And some people walked away. Others, though, they didn't. They hung out. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to hold fast to this idea. What is he talking about? About this great salvation. He said things like John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come to give you life in abundance. That's not something you want to neglect. That's not something we should neglect. Jesus has come. He came. He didn't drift to the cross. He didn't neglect his purpose, but obediently went to the cross and died for us so that we might have life. This is a great salvation. The tough question for me this week as I'm working through this and I'm thinking about the things I pay attention to, the things that cause me to drift, and the things that cause me to neglect this great salvation. And I'm like, what is it? Who is it? But more importantly, is it anything? Is it remotely close to who Christ is? Do those things love me in any way like Christ loves me? Have the things that I have held fast to that weren't the gospel, have they brought me life this week? Have they brought me fulfillment? Has my soul felt something deep inside that was satisfied? I don't think so. Maybe you should ask that question. I would encourage you. What in your life right now loves you more than Christ? How can we neglect such a great salvation? And I would go on to say this. Those things, those people, whoever, whatever is taking your attention away, whatever is causing you to neglect Christ, if they were put on trial, would they come up, hey, this is a 100% sure deal. You can trust in them. You can rely on them. They will never fail you. Man, if you find it, let me know. We should be selling it. But if you put the gospel on trial, which is what is happening here, guess what happens? Look at verse 3 and 4. Imagine, here is the gospel. The gospel's on trial. The gospel's in the courtroom, okay? Just imagine it with me. Now think about this. Here are the witnesses. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Because, talking about the great salvation, it was first declared first by the Lord. So we got Jesus on the witness stand. It was declared then, it was attested to us by those who heard. So you've got eyewitnesses. You've got people that literally heard. This audience here is a second generation. They did not hear. They did not see. It was passed on. So those who heard are eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. And they say it was attested. That word is, and it may even say it in your version, confirmed. It is a word of assurance and confirmation. Let there be no doubt of what we have heard. And then we go on, if that's not enough, verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So we have Jesus, we have eyewitnesses, the apostles, we have God himself through the Holy Spirit. That's quite a bit of folks on the witness stand. And what are they saying? They are saying this salvation is the real deal. There's nothing else. There's nothing better. This is a great salvation. We can hold fast to it. There's nothing else. There's no one else. It's here. This is what we're after. The author's basically saying we can because it's secure and we need to pay attention to this great salvation. That's it. Now, what does that mean for us? So we know. And this audience was dealing with persecution. The temptation to leave the gospel, neglect the gospel, was based on serious persecution. We do not deal with that. But at the same time, there's always been, whether then or now, there's always been reasons for us to neglect such a great salvation. So let's just work through a couple of those right now. And obviously, there's so many. I'm just going to hit put a little framework to the possibilities of how we look at what we're neglecting and how we're neglecting it. The first reason we neglect this gospel is because we lack a sense of urgency. Let me ask you, how many of you are still getting on planes and listening to the flight attendant when she goes through the whole seatbelt thing? Is anybody still paying attention? They should add like a new thing. Hey, before you get started, just so you know, there's going to be something new. It may save your life. I don't know. I do not pay attention. The only time I paid attention was the first time I was on the plane and my knees were shaking. I was scared to death. I was sweating. We have not taken off yet. I am sweating. There's a sweet old lady beside me trying to ask me about my family and talk to me and distract me. And I'm like, let me freak out. And so the lady's giving instructions. Man, I'm like writing them down. Okay, I got my seatbelt. Check, 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 check. Oxygen mask. Hey, ma'am, where's the oxygen mask? She's only going to come down in cabin pressure. I'm like, well, I feel pressure right now. I'm in this cabin. I need some oxygen. Now, I paid attention on the first round. But three or four flights later, I'm like, I'm done. I know what's going on. I'm reading a book. Reading a magazine. I'm done with that. Close the door, turn the engine on, let's go. And you know what? As Christians, we do the same thing. We hear it, we got it, let's move on. There's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of urgency about our life, about wanting and desiring God's word, and that leads to this lulling effect in our life. It leads to this laziness in our life. It leads to other things, lust, all kinds of things as we drift down the road. As life defines us instead of God's word, we have no sense of urgency. Also, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness, it just fuels neglect. We are at the center of our universe. We are the controlling reality of all things. Therefore, how we see God, how we see others, it's all driven by us instead of just the opposite. And so it just fuels neglect. Fuels neglect in marriages. Can you imagine? Just think about how that happens all the time when we are centered on ourselves. Our wife or our husband just drift off. We distance ourselves. We distance ourselves from community, from God's community, from this church, from our own neighbors. We distance ourselves from prayer and longing to speak and hear from God. We distance ourselves from serving those around us. There's all kinds of ways that self-centeredness fuels neglect. And then finally, our fantasies for an easier life fuels neglect. Our fantasies for an easier life fuel neglect. No doubt people come in this through the doors and they sit down and they've got this idea that they've been working on about an easier life, and they've been doing everything they can to get that in place. They work harder, they do this, they do that, and what they're doing, man, they're trying to get this life, man, this fantasy life, I can do it, it's just going to be just right. But to pay attention to the gospel is going to put a big speed bump in their plan. And so they coast in here, they listen, and they just move on because they want to live an easier life. Also, there's folks in here right now that have been as faithful as they possibly can be. Kind of much like this audience here, giving it all they've got, trying to be obedient, trying to be faithful, caring for their brothers and sisters, caring for the community of God, just pouring themselves in, but getting beat up along the way. Caring for people that are hard to care for, praying for people where you see no results. I mean, it goes on and on and on, and we're trying to be so faithful, realizing that this is a life. Holding fast to Christ is not always easy. And so there's this temptation to just let go. There's an easier world. I can let go. But God's word right now is here for you today to encourage you right now to hold fast. Christ is still worth holding on to. He's all you have to hold on to. And so we see these. We are self-centered. It fuels neglect. We have these flights of fantasy. I mean, how many men in this room, and then I just have one more idea. How many men in this room, how many husbands and fathers right now are drifting into a fantasy world? When you come home, all you want to do is nothing. You want to turn the TV on, eat some chips, and be like, you know, when's dinner? And you got kids that you're neglecting. I do it. I get lazy every other day. Allie, man, she won't let me. We just want to cruise sometimes. But our children need to be led. Our children need to be served. Our wives need to be served. There is a fantasy world there in the house that is poisonous and is causing radical consequences, and we need to turn away from that right now. Hello. Make sure you pay attention when that phone call comes through. Actually, thank you. That was a good... Let's wrap this up. So, man, this is a strong warning. I mean, it's in our face. And he doesn't sweeten it up at all, except for this. If you go back to the first verse of chapter 2, he begins by reminding us of how great Christ is. He says, therefore. He says, for this reason. I want to remind you, before we step into, before that red light hits, or the yellow light hits, that Christ is awesome. And he just wants you to pay attention to him. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. But this is a great word. This is a great message. He has come to save you. This is a redemptive, every page from front to back, a redemptive story glorifying Christ and Christ alone. Will you pay attention to it? Man, that doesn't seem so hard then. It's not like he's saying, hey, go read, the directions on a plate. What do you call those plate cribs in different languages and try and put it together? He's giving us this beautiful story to read. It's not like Faulkner. No offense, I've read him. It's easy to read. It's an enjoyable book to read. Pay attention. This is a strong warning, but there is a beautiful, beautiful anchor that we hold fast to as we read. So here it is. The warning works when we pay attention to what we've heard. The warning works when we pay it. We could walk away and say, man, that was a strong warning. It works when we pay attention to it. When we pay attention to it, we turn to Christ. We turn away from self. When we pay attention to it, we turn to this life, this abundant life that God has for us that is full and fulfilling. When we pay attention to Christ, we magnify Him and we bring Him praise. We put Him on display. So as we come now to communion, we have this great opportunity to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on Him. We have this opportunity to receive with our hearts something that we couldn't give ourselves, to rejoice in His great provision for us. We have this beautiful opportunity to be seeing God having His body been broken, nailed and died and given to us for an abundant life. And here we are, we get to hold it because we are alive because of Him, because of what He has done for us. So as we take this bread, as we take this cup and drink, we are reminded that His blood is what purified us. His blood was shed for our sins. We were as black and dark as we could be and filthy as we could be, and now we have been made white as snow. So let's pray as we go into this time. And let me ask you a couple questions as we go. Are you on the run today? You can come home. Are you broken today? Broken because of the consequences of neglect? Well, only Christ can make you whole. Have you been burnt out living faithfully or unfaithfully? He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Have the sin and consequences of your neglect overwhelmed you? Let go. Ask for forgiveness. Hold fast to Christ. Jesus, thank You for this warning. Thank You for such a great salvation. As we come to the table, let us remember and rejoice and receive all that You have for us.